Grant, Lord, that we who are before thee now may rise to meet thee in our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's Galatians chapter 1 and the first few verses, 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who hath raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I always dread taking a passage of scripture for fear of killing it to people who know it well and who deserve something better. But there are sound reasons for looking at this. The first is that most of us here are Celts, if not all. And the Galatians were Celts. The Celts spawned across Europe from the Danube and arrived right across into Britain through southern Germany, France, the Gaul. They were right over. And then about three centuries before Christ, they spilled over into Asia Minor, where Turkey is, and into Galatia. Now, because the early church knew that the Celts had moved into Galatia and settled in the north, they took it that the Galatian epistle was written to North Galatia. This is important because you'll see why in a moment. But actually, Calvin, who started with that view, that this epistle was written to North Galatia, changed his view to the fact that it was written to South Galatia. You remember Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, the churches there. Well, this whole thing refers to Paul's evangelizing among them, and it refers to Paul founding the churches, and it refers to other Christians like Barnabas as well known to these people. Now that would fit with churches that Paul had founded. The reason people held it was in the north was partly because they hadn't thought through its connection with the Acts of the Apostles properly, even the early fathers. But Calvin pointed out that Paul very carefully records every visit to Jerusalem. He never misses that. And this has to fit, therefore, with visits to Jerusalem, because he speaks of one here. Now, which visit was it? Well, the probable visit was in AD 50 to the Council of Jerusalem. In fact, it's almost certain it was, because that was on the subject which all the quarrel in this epistle took place. So, if that was so, then this epistle is a very early one, written in 48 or 49 AD. That is 20 years after the Lord Jesus. It's very early indeed. And therefore, it is important to us to know whether it's to North Galatia or South, because so much is being written and said about the Bible, with a lot of it very untrue and very unfair. But it's being said, all right. Now, if you look again at this, it deals with two themes, the letter. The first looks very egocentric and selfish. It's the Apostle Paul himself. And the second one is grace, or the gospel Paul preaches. Those are the two themes that Paul stresses here, and it's worth thinking about them. First, he says a lot about his own position as an apostle. In fact, the whole of this first verse refers to it. Most unusual for a letter of those days to enlarge either on your subject, like he does on grace, or on yourself and your standing, like he does about his apostleship. There's something most unusual about this, and the reason he does it is that the church was being troubled by people who'd come to it preaching another gospel. Now, if you look at what he's saying, he's emphasizing his authority. These people are saying Paul is simply an impostor who has come here on his own authority and taught you things which aren't true, and we are now correcting him and putting him in his proper place. And it was a very powerful attack, and the apostle realizes it because these new Christians were being swamped by it. Now, today there are hundreds and thousands of new churches in the world, and they are, in 20 years' time, unless they are taught properly, you will see huge Galatian heresies and other things arising, especially in the African churches, but also we hear in the churches in China, and look at the churches here which have been going long enough. The fact is that there is very much room in men's hearts to twist aside from the gospel. Therefore, we've got to be ultra firm on this subject of Paul's apostleship. And then the second thing he takes up is grace, or the gospel. Well, let's take this attack that Paul deals with here. And it's this: what is an apostle? An apostle was, according to the Jews, and I quote this carefully, it was one with a special status who was sent as a messenger, having authority as being sent by a higher body than himself. Now, that is very important to grasp, because Paul claims to be an apostle and he was a Jew. Therefore, what the Jews believed about an apostle was what Paul means here. One who had a special status, sent by a higher authority, on their authority, to preach with absolute conviction and certainty the things that they had told him to do. You see, the Lord Jesus was the author of this apostleship. And we have to go back to what he did. And in Luke 6:13, just outside where it was in Mark 2, but outside where we read, the Lord, having fasted and prayed for a night, called unto him his disciples, and out of them called 12, whom he named his apostles. Now, those 12 apostles, therefore, were directly sent by Jesus Christ and had his full authority, and their teaching was his teaching and to be accepted as his. You will find that's very important in the church today, that that matter is established beyond any doubt, that Paul had been personally called on that Damascus road to fulfill the place of Judas, whatever Matthias did, we never hear of him again, to fulfill the place of Judas, and he was called to be an apostle and was perfectly aware of it. And he said that he was the same as the other apostles, but had outrun them, and he said that he had outlabored them. He was the first of the apostles. Now, this Paul, then, is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle isn't like the word saint. You often get the word saint attached to Paul. Nor is it like elect, nor is it like Christian. It's something quite different, because it's unique. There's never been another race of apostles. Whatever is said by apostolic churches, often apostolic churches, mean nothing more than we have quarreled with our parent church, and we are the true church from the apostles and they are not. Now, that's what it often means, and you can forget the subject because they're not right. But what is true here is that an apostle was one who is personally sent by Jesus Christ with a message, and he has no successor. Now, he names other people with him here. He says, and all the brethren which are with me. So he is speaking as himself, as above the other brethren and different to them. He didn't claim to just be an ordinary Christian and be all humble about it. He claimed to be above the other Christians and well ahead of them. And that his word was quite different to their words. Now that is, again, I say, most important. You see, in other epistles, he doesn't labour the point like he does here. He says, called to be an apostle in Romans 1:12. He says, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1. And so on, you could go through the epistles. But here he labours it, for all his worth, that he is an apostle. Now, what is he saying in this very strong statement? Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. What he's saying is, you false apostles who have come to Galatia and taught these churches in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and the rest, you have done something very wrong. You have accused me of having taught on my own grounds, with my own authority. I claim the authority of God direct. God sent me as an apostle. Jesus Christ and God the Father. He claims very strongly, in fact, you couldn't claim it more strongly, that his teaching is the very voice of God speaking. Now, this is immensely important in today's church. You think of some of the issues it touches. And then he goes on. He says, it's not of man, neither by man. What he's saying is these men have come on their own authority, although they've probably come from Jerusalem and probably claim the authority of James and the Jerusalem church, whether they have it or not. And they claim to have come from men and to be men. I don't claim anything of the sort. I claim heaven as my source of authority, and I claim it direct. Now, I lay that before you as the greatest need of the church in our day today. Because what Paul says is that he's an apostle in a way that nobody else can be. So then, this is what it means. You cannot pick and choose Paul's words and say, I will obey this, and the words of Paul are less than those of other people in the Old Testament or the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I won't obey them. Yet many are doing. Many are making just exactly that argument. Well, they're wrong. Paul says in the strongest terms, they are absolutely wrong. I am a unique apostle, and I have God's authority to say everything I say to you, and I only speak from God the Father and Jesus Christ, and God the Father raised him from the dead. So the matter is very, very clear that Paul is to be obeyed. Now you think of how this touches modern issues. There are people going around in the churches saying, Paul said so and so, but I dispute it. And I feel that my views, now actually saying this, are as good as the apostles' views, if not better, because they're caught up with the present century, whereas he was miles behind. There are plenty saying that in the churches. Furthermore, the whole of this women's ordination movement based on that. You see, the argument behind it is this. Paul is a misogynist against women. Now, you take back to what they're saying. They're saying there are different texts about this in the Bible. You can take Deborah and Barak, and you can take various prophetesses and that, and you can say these are the important verses, and Paul has to be interpreted by them. And that's what they're saying. That's one of their great arguments. Now, Paul says, that is humbug and rubbish. because I have the voice of God, and everything I say about a woman keeping silence in the church, about a woman not usurping authority over a man, every one of those words is straight from God, and the rest, which are ambiguous, must be seen in the light of my statements. That settles the matter, doesn't it? It's just the end of it. Therefore, they don't like the idea that the Apostle Paul is here with this great authority which he claims. Now, Renan, who was an atheist, I think, really, but he wrote a lot of stuff about the Gospels and about the Epistles in the 19th century, and he really held that Christianity was really the prerogative of those who are nice and sweet and kind, and everybody else wasn't really a Christian. And he had particularly attacked the Apostle Paul, and particularly over this letter. And he said goodness was far from being Paul's most notable characteristic. He was proud, unbending, imperious, self-assertive, masterful. He used hard words. He believed he was absolutely right. He stuck to his opinions. He quarrelled with many people. What has upset Renan and many people since is this letter is a very sharp one. It has a battle tone to it, and it's beaten out in a white hot argument. Therefore, they are against what Paul says, and said that Paul was simply an unpleasant, self-opinionated character who put his own ideas forward, and he shouldn't have done. Well, I don't deny this is a fierce epistle. I don't deny there's a huge quarrel behind it, and I don't deny that the apostle is writing in white heat. He's hammering out a thing on a forge, and it's an argument. And he's coming at it with all the strength he has, because great danger had entered the churches. Now, the problem is this, that the churches had heard the gospel from Paul, and now they sought to modify it. And that is exactly what is happening today across the churches. They are seeking to modify the Apostle Paul's teachings. Women's ministry is one thing, but you can take it on homosexuality. You can take it on almost anything you like. And they immediately say, oh, Paul was wrong. We are right. We move with the 20th century. He was out of date. So Paul was very much against every attempt to modify the gospel. What was the attempt? Well, what it was they wanted to get circumcised. I don't know whether he caught them before they did or not, but probably before. And they wanted to keep the holy days of the Jews. And so it's a very small matter to an outsider. It seemed very small, even to Peter, who got swamped with it, which meant that they couldn't eat with Gentiles. So that it was producing two churches. One church with Jews in it who kept Jewish customs, and another church with Gentiles. Now that's what Paul's at. He's attacking on what is apparently an extremely small subject. Whether or not you should keep holy days, and whether or not you should have dietary rules and have special circumcision. Now, what Paul says is, these men who've come in are most persuasive. You look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, who hath bewitched you? He accuses them of being bewitching. Then you look at chapter 5 and verse 8, and what Paul says there. And what he says there is they're very persuasive. He says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And then in chapter 6, verse 12, he accuses them of being very compelling in their arguments, these false apostles. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain or compel you to be circumcised. only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So he was up against them. It's strange, isn't it, that Paul should make such a fuss when they weren't ordaining homosexuals or doing any of the other things the modern church is doing, a much smaller business, and yet he does. Now, the next thing is this. The Roman Catholic Church claims to be the successor of the apostles. It claims that its Pope is the successor of Peter. It claims that it has the secret apostolic teaching in its traditions, and it claims authority. How do they do that? Well, they do it like this. They say the Bible was written by churchmen. Therefore, the church has produced the Bible. Therefore, the church only can interpret the Bible. That is the way they're arguing it. Now, what does the answer come? Well, Paul says, I wasn't sent by any church. I wasn't sent by any man. I came direct from God. So you see, this question of apostleship, it's very important to grasp Paul's unique apostleship. And the other apostles were unique with him. No one follows on from them. And there is no apostolic succession except in teaching. That is the only apostolic succession which we accept. Now, I have no use for apostolic tactile succession. It has very little place indeed, if any, in the Christian church. So he doesn't start by saying Paul, an apostle sent by the church in Jerusalem, but he goes straight to God. Now, in verses 11 and 12, he reinforces this. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He claims direct teaching from God. Now, let's see what people think about this epistle and its teaching. Well, a lot of people have said this epistle is like the epistle to the Romans. It is like a miniature copy of it, but not so well laid out or thought through. Therefore, they are saying that the Apostle Paul started by writing this letter, but they go on from there. Have you heard of the Apostle Paul making his doctrine on the hoof? I last heard it stated by a Bishop of Wolverhampton in a meeting in about 94. And what he said was that the apostle produced his doctrine on the hoof. Now that is exactly what the liberals think. They think that all the doctrine in the Bible was produced as men went along, as was convenient and as was necessary, and therefore we can modify it as we will. Now what do we say about this? Well, what we say is this. We grant there's a similarity. We grant that this epistle was the model off which Paul, years later, wrote to the Romans. But that is where we stop agreeing. The truth of the matter is this. To the Galatians, Paul wrote to a church which he had a big quarrel with. To the Romans, he wrote to a church which he'd never been to, and which he had no quarrel with, and explained his gospel. Therefore, this epistle is in fighting language. The epistle to the Romans is in explanatory language. Furthermore, the epistle here had a very sharp reason to it. These people were in danger of becoming Jews in Judaistic terms, in religion. That's what they were heading for, to out-Pharisee the Pharisees. They wanted to go back to Judaism. That wasn't so with the Roman church. The Roman church wanted to forget its Jewish roots, and it was obviously forgetting them. And Paul reminds them very clearly of their Jewish roots and of their debt to the Jews and of all they owe to the Jews. Now, later on, the Christian church did literally forget its debt to the Jews. When the Vulgate was produced by Jerome, we believe that Jerome was the only Christian in the world who had learned Hebrew, and all the rest had forgotten it. When Augustine, at the same time, had a conference in North Africa as to what were the books that should be included in the Old Testament and which not, he shows us clearly that he was in a muddle and that he lost all connection with the Jews. The Jews fled from Jerusalem, the Christians, and went to Pella, and there they were called the poor men, or the Ebonites, and they became a sect, the Ebonites or Ebonites, of Christianity. And now they are finding their books and trying to rewrite Christianity by them. They've recently found some in a cave. Now, the truth of the matter is that the Apostle Paul wrote to two different churches with two different needs on the same subject, and the fact is that the letter to the Romans was, if anything, the more necessary, because the Christian church got to disgusting methods with the Jews and put them off so much so that Jews in the Middle Ages wouldn't even, when they couldn't write, sign with a cross. They signed with a circle because they so much hated the cross because of what had been done to them by Christians. Now, those things are very important in the letter, and I feel that we probably ought to stop there and leave it. But don't forget that there are two great subjects to this epistle, and sometime we'll try and look at the second one. Amen.